Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Welcome if you're joining us online. Today, we're going to be thinking in some ways about God's initiative and how much Jesus loves us, which is quite a thought. And the first thing to remember is that we believe in a God who came. A God who came from heaven to this earth, as we remembered at Christmas, to be born in poverty. So when the music starts, let's stand and praise the God who came from heaven as a helpless baby. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you'll send your Holy Spirit to help us to pray. Help us to realise the privilege we have of coming to the Lord God Almighty. That we who have done many things we shouldn't have done, who have thought many things that we shouldn't have thought, and who haven't done so many things we should have done. Because of Jesus,
can come to the pure, holy, mighty God. And we ask that you will help us as we come to you now. We pray that as we worship you today, that we'll be pleasing to you. But we pray too that you'll help us not to be two-faced. We pray that what we sing will be the reality of our lives. Oh Lord, you know how much easier it is to sing about being like Jesus than to be like him. Oh Lord, we're envious of Jesus and his relationship with you. Oh, we pray that we who are your children will know that closeness with you. That we will spend time with you, that we will know you. Oh Lord, we thank you that you tell us that we can cast all our cares on you. That we can bring all our needs to you. And we are amazed that you call your people to be your ambassadors, your representatives, the ones who share the good news about Jesus with others. And we pray that you'll help us to do that. We pray that people will look at our lives and see a little of Jesus. And that you will give us good words to speak of the reason for the hope that we have that's within us. Oh Lord, we are glad that one day your kingdom is coming. One day you're going to come and take away all the wickedness, all the sorrow, all the injustice in this world. Oh, we pray that that will be soon. But we pray too that there will be many victories as people turn from serving the Prince of Darkness, serving their own selfish ways that they think will make them happy, to following the King of Kings, to knowing the love of a Father who welcomes lost people back into his family. Oh Lord, we thank you for good news. We thank you for good news of at least plans for peace in Palestine. And we pray that you will be helping the leaders there to have integrity, that it won't just be a plan, but it will bring a cease to an end of warfare. And we pray that you'll be with the suffering. We pray that you'll help them to rebuild their lives. We pray especially for those who love you, who live in that part of the world. You know that those who are Palestinians who follow you are considered outcasts by their people. Those who are Israelis who follow you are considered outcasts by their people. Oh Lord, we pray that they will be able to show your love and share your love and share their confidence in you, and that this trauma that has hit so many people will be an opening for your good news. Oh Lord, we come to you with many, many needs. Oh Lord, you know that those that we love, many of us have people that we love who are sick. Oh, we pray that you will bring healing and restoration. Oh Lord, you know the individuals that are on our hearts. And we're glad about that. And we're glad that you're able to do more than we ask or even think. Oh Lord, we thank you for last Sunday. And we pray that you will help Dan as he lives for you. We pray that you will speak to the people who came, who don't know you. And Lord, we pray that there will be a hunger for you and a realization that you're a God who welcomes people. Lord, you know what we're facing. You know each one of us. You know our joys. You know the things that we delight in. And we pray that the good things that you give us will help us to praise you rather than being things that occupy us and become stressors for us because we want more of these good things. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll give us real wisdom. We pray that you'll help us to keep our lives under control so that we have time for you, that we're always listening to your voice rather than the pinging of the messages that come into us so much. And Lord, as many of us have work, and some of us don't have work, and Lord, we know that all of those things bring stress. Oh Lord, we pray that above all, we will know your peace and your presence. And Father, we pray that you will be with us in our relationships. We pray especially that you'll help John as he teaches us from this part of your word. And we ask for ourselves that we will not just hear and recognise truth, but that we'll put into practice what your word is saying to us. Oh, thank you that we can come to you. Oh Lord, thank you that we can all add to this prayer what I've missed out. Oh Lord, you know that with a group this big, there are so many things. And we thank you that we can bring everything to you. Oh Lord, hear our cries. Answer our prayers, we pray. Amen. So we're going to sing again. And then after that, John's got the children's talk. When the music starts, let's stand and sing.
I've got a few more coming. How was your breakfast this morning?
Good. All filled up, yeah? Save any?
No, they feel good. That's what I like to hear.
Okay.
I've got something up here. I was going to show you quickly. We're working.
Has anybody here...
No, maybe not you young ones, but older ones. Has anybody been watching The Traitors lately here? A few of you? Yep. Now, I don't know about you, but do we not think Alexander should win it now? No? I think, you know, but basically, The Traitors is a game that's on TV at the moment, and it's really cool. I love it. My family love it. We sit together. It's probably the only thing we sit down together and we watch, and we really like it. And basically, what it is, you've got start out with 24 players, and out of those 24 players, three of them are picked to be traitors. But the other people do not know who they are. And basically what they do, they're in this big castle in Scotland and they do lots of tasks. And then at the end of the day, they have to sit around a big round table together and they have to try and suss out who is the traitor amongst them. So they all vote who they think's the traitor. And if they get it right, they banish the traitor. But if they don't, the other people that are left, they're called faithfuls. And they're banished instead. Now, the good thing about this is, the traitors then, that night, get the chance to murder one of the faithfuls. Not murder properly, basically it's just a letter saying, you've been murdered by the traitors, and then they're banished from the game. Now, as the game goes on and each day goes by, the faithfuls have to try and figure out who the traitors are. But the traitors are very good because they lie, they manipulate, and they try to, like, put people in different directions and point to other people as being traitors. And the point of the game is, if the traitors are left at the end of the game, they win all the money. But if there's a faithful left at the end of the game, then they get the money. Now, that sounds like a quite good game, doesn't it? And what we like about it is we like watching how the faithfuls try to trick to get out of the traitors, if they are a traitor or not. And usually, the traitors slip up somehow. They might say something out of turn, and the faithfuls might hear it or see how they're acting in a different way. And then they're like, do you know what? I think we found a traitor. And usually, when the traitors get caught, I don't know about you, but the first one this year, I can't remember what her name was. What was her name? Armani. She had such a big gob on her. She could not help... like trying to be, you know, point people in this direction and that direction. And the faithfuls picked up on it really, really quickly. And she was voted out very, very quickly because her lies were not good. Now you might be thinking, why are you standing up here talking about the traitors doing a children's talk? Well, it got me thinking about us and how we are in life. Because, do you know what? I think sometimes we can be like the traitors. We can go about, we can do and say things and try to manipulate things and we can tell lots and lots of lies. And like the faithfuls, there's somebody that is not trying to catch us out, but he knows what we're doing. And there's a verse in the Bible that always reminds me of this, and it's this. It says, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. And this one always scares me in a way, because it just reminds me that no matter what I do, if I do things wrong or say the wrong things, I might not say it in front of people, or they might not understand what I'm doing or see what I'm doing, but somebody does. God knows everything that we do. He knows the things that we say. He knows the things that we're doing. He knows all the lies that we tell. And the Bible tells us that be sure your sins will find you out. Now, I think that's quite scary in a way, isn't it? To know that we think that we can pull the wool over other people's eyes, but you can never, ever pull the wool over God's eyes. But don't worry, don't panic, because I've got another verse here which is lovely. And this is one that I always cling to. And it says here, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a really good one for us, because it means if we do something wrong, if we tell a little lie, or we're horrible, or we don't do the things that we should do, God does see it, but God gives us a way of being made right by that. And it says, if we tell God, we confess our sin, if we tell God when we've done these things wrong, he is faithful and just to forgive us, and that sin that we've done is completely washed away. And it doesn't mean now that it's an excuse for you to lie, that you can get away with it because you think, oh, if I tell a lie or I do a sin, it's okay because I can go back to God and I confess my sin to him. I think if you do this and you speak to God and you ask for forgiveness for the things that you've done wrong, I think over time you'll really grow to know God in a better way and love him for knowing that, do you know what, I keep doing these things wrong, but he sent his son to take the punishment on the cross so that when I've done these things wrong, he's already dealt with that. And I can come to him, tell him, and my sins are completely forgiven. And I think by doing that, you have a closer relationship with God and you're drawn a lot closer to him. So I encourage you not to do things wrong, but it's impossible, I know that. But remember that when you do things wrong, you can never get away with it. You can never get away with it. God is always looking, and be sure your sins will find you out. But there's an encouragement, because all those things that we've done, if you truly put your trust in Jesus, he's dealt with them, and we can come to him, we can confess our sins, because he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, bear that in mind. The rest of you, enjoy the traitors. Come on, Alexander. And hopefully, in a couple of weeks' time, we can really celebrate him winning it. Okay? Off you go.
Thank you, John. And some of that connects with what we'll be looking at a little bit later on. After our winter break, we jump back into Ephesians this morning. We're going to be in chapter 5. We're going to have the reading in a minute. Chapter 5 is on page 978, if you've got the church Bibles. 978. Often helpful to have them open when we get to the sermon itself, or on your app or something, so that you can see what's being said. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read now from verse 15, although our main passage is later on in the chapter. We're going to read some of the ones we looked at a bit earlier. Just got one or two things to say about them as well as we do. So, Ephesians 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, or your way of life. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So that voice, if we can keep verse 19 up, is just really helpful for our singing. And just one thing that struck me about it. So we've got our nice new screens. The old projector was failing, and we've got people spent time getting these screens up, which we're grateful for. We've got two screens. There were pros and cons about where to put them, or whether to have one or two, and this is where it's settled. And it can feel a bit strange for us, especially if we're at the front. When I'm at the front, I feel more conscious of other people than I did before, and that feels a bit weird. But you know, in that aspect, actually, there is a pro and a plus. Because when we sing, we do sing to the Lord, and that's in this verse, but actually part of it is also singing for each other, to be encouraged by others singing truth, and to encourage them by singing truth. So the extent that we're actually a bit more conscious, especially if we're on the flanks, a bit more conscious of other people in our singing in this format, has actually got a good side to it. Let me read that verse again. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. If I could just freeze on verse 21 again before we go into our main passage. Here we have the word submitting. We will pick that up later on. And it's helpful to see here that it's very widespread, that it's part of the Spirit-filled Christian life to be submitting in lots of ways, to have a spirit of submission, and that's a very positive and beautiful thing. Background for later on. Let's carry on to our main passage now as we reach verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendour, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So we hope to look a bit more at that passage later on. One of the themes that will come up in the passage, and has done already in this letter of Paul to Ephesians, which we're looking at, is the theme of love. And that's the theme of our next song. So we're going to sing together, "Let Love Be Found Among Us, a Love from God Alone, the Hallmark of the Children Whom God Delights to Own." So, before Christmas, we were in this letter and we were getting very practical. And it carries on in that way as we sort of jump on the train, if you like, and carry on our journey this morning through this wonderful letter of Ephesians in the Bible. We find it's very practical and the landscape goes on to things related to family and working life. And we'll be looking at the next 2 or 3 weeks. And as we do so, it reminds us that God is very concerned for the whole of our lives. That we should live for Him in all aspects of our lives. In Monday to Saturday, if you like, as well as Sunday. That as well as inside the church doors, God is concerned about what's inside the front door, beyond the front door. He's concerned about what happens behind the classroom door, or the warehouse door, or the car door. God is concerned for the whole of our lives. And here we move on particularly to family life first. I don't know what your family situation is. Let's have a little think as we get to this point, what your own set of family relationships are. There'd be a whole range here this morning. Some perhaps have a very small set of connection of family relationships. Most have some. Some have huge families. Some have living parents. Some have children of their own. There is a whole mixture of situations. It can be a very complicated, a difficult, messy area of life, especially the way things develop and unfold, sometimes in a way we don't expect. There can be sadnesses as well as joys. Scars as well as laughs. Regrets as well as hopes. A sense of emptiness as well as fullness. So there's a whole range of family connections reflected between us this morning. But whatever your current family set of connections is, God is concerned about them and how you are in them. When I was early as a Christian, young as a Christian, I sort of came under the impression a bit that really only church mattered. This was the big thing, life and the church, what the church was doing, the church activities. And indeed that is a very significant part of life. But I had to learn that serving God was also about what happens in the family. God is concerned for family life. And I needed to learn that there was a balance to be struck in that way. In fact, with church leaders, it says that it's essential that they lead their own families well. How can they be entrusted with the family of God, the church, if they don't lead their own families well? Family life is important. And this morning's passage is especially about married couples. And if you're married, or you expect to be married, then there's going to be lots of helpful stuff in what we have here this morning. Marriage is important. The Bible holds a very high view of marriage. But it will be of help to us all this morning. So I'm glad you've come and you weren't sort of put off by the title. Paul writes to the whole church here and spends a good number of verses on this theme. And all of us indirectly help or hinder married couples around us. In services more recently here, when we had a wedding service, there's been a part where we've often undertaken, and the words are quoted, "Will you, the family and friends of X and Y, support and uphold them in their marriage now and in the years to come?" And we say we will. And how can we say we will if we don't know anything about marriages and the Bible's view of marriage? It's important for us all this morning as we undertake that supportive role. And human marriage, so a man and a woman being brought together in lifelong commitment, is a picture of a bigger and even more important relationship. And that certainly is relevant to us all. One of the famous landmarks in Washington is the Pool of Reflection. I'm not sure it's going to feature in the next few days because they're all having to go inside because of the freezing weather, aren't they, in the inauguration. But here it is. Here's a photo of the Pool of Reflection. Maybe a few of you have seen it. And it's a long stretch of water. And as a long, still stretch of water, it reflects what's in front of it. And especially in the case of Washington, it reflects the Washington Monument, which is that big, is it obelisk you call it, which is a towering aspect of the Washington skyline. And the water is very nice and quite good to look at. But it's particularly significant because it reflects. And when I was trying to get this photo off Google this morning, I put it in images, virtually all of the photos of the Pool of Reflection had this sort of view with that in the background. So you're not just so interested in the water. The water becomes significant because of what it reflects in the background, the monument. And marriage is a reflection of another relationship. It's a reflection of Christ and the church. And it should be a good reflection of Christ and the church. So this morning we're going to look at two relationships in this chapter. We have them both, if you like, in the last two verses. I'm going to read that at the outset as a sort of summary of this morning. The end of chapter 5, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So we're going to go big first this morning, and we're going to look at Christ and the church, and then we're going to spend some time on the reflection. So Christ, and we're going to go to the monument first this morning. We're going to go to the monument first. We're thinking of Christ and the church. Verse 32, I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Now, when there's a bit of hubbub at the back of a church building, perhaps at the back here, and when the doors open, and when the congregation turns round, and when the bridesmaids make their way to the front with moving music accompanying them, and when the dad is there trying to hold back his tears, and he's standing next to a lady in white, and she proceeds to walk down this aisle to the front, to be joined by her sort of wide-eyed, adoring groom. When all that happens, it's pointing to Christ and the church. The church in this passage is not a building. It's people. It's true believers and true Christians. And they're seen together as the church, which is the bride of Christ, and he loves them. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present her, the church, to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And when we think of Christ and the church, and when we think of Christ within that, we have loving leadership. we have loving leadership. He is the leader of the church, verse 23. Christ is the head of the church. But that headship and leadership is loving. We have loving leadership. Christ loved the church and loves the church. And if you're a believer this morning, this is true for you. As part of the church, Christ loves you and that whole group, massive group of believers. And if you become a believer, you will also know this is true for you. You will be part of the church. Believers are part of the church. Hopefully it's then reflected in being baptized and belonging to a local church. But nevertheless, you are part of the church. You're part of what Jesus has a special love for. Christ loves you. Christ loves the church. What is that love like? How does it show? What does it look like? Well, we can say different things from the Bible verses here. Well, it's costly love. It's costly. Christ loved the church, verse 25, and gave himself up for her. Sacrificial love. It's actually reflected in the Greek word for love here, agape, which is a very unselfish, sacrificial love. It's as if Jesus says, I love the church, this group of people, so much I will go to the cross for them. Some heroic husbands, when their wife is under threat, maybe there's a mugging situation, they stand in the way and maybe the dagger goes into them instead and the wife runs off free. Jesus has done that. A penalty needed to be paid justly for the guilt and sin of others. And Jesus says, I will stand in the way. I love my bride. I love the church. I will take it instead. As the poem or hymn goes, he knew how wicked men had been and knew that God must punish sin. So out of pity, Jesus said he'd bear the punishment instead. He loved them that much. Christ and the church, loving leadership, very costly, amazing. It is also, in these verses, cleansing. It is also a cleansing love. On the wedding day, the bride aims, and people aim with the bride, to look her best. It reminds me of the wedding day of our daughter. A couple of years ago, it was a very happy day, but it did have some traumas. It was at the end of the COVID period, which added some certain traumas to it. But also, she was over 40 minutes late for the service. Poor congregation. Might say as well, the poor bride's dad pacing around outside waiting for her to come out. Especially stressful because we are on the side of punctual rather than the opposite as a family. So it was not easy. How did it happen? Well, some of the COVID stuff perhaps added to the situation and the build-up. Different bits of organisation could have been done differently. But it was especially because both the hair person and the makeup person left the bride till last. So the bridesmaids were all nicely done and they couldn't both work on the bride. So it delayed the whole situation even more and the congregation had to be very patient. All that goes into it because it's kind of important on days like that for the bride to look as nice as possible. So quite a lot goes into the hairdo and quite a lot goes into the makeup. And it takes time. And if you don't get it right, it makes things late. It's part of the day for the bride to look good. And Jesus wants his bride to look her best. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendour, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And he's partly done that already in forgiving her, dying for her, so that all her guilt is taken away. And all believers are guiltless and have no condemnation. And it's partly as well a work in progress, as increasingly as believers they are made more holy and more Christ-like in their lives. It is a cleansing love. Wonderful, isn't it? People like us can be made spotless in his sight, justified, and be increasingly like him, ready for that day. And it is also a caring love. A comparison is made a bit later on about how we treat our bodies and how Christ does the same for the church. Verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. So most people take care of their own bodies to some extent. You make sure you feed yourself. We nourish and cherish ourselves to some extent. And Christ does that for the church. He wants the church fed. He wants the church nurtured. He invests in the church. He wants the church to prosper. He provides resources and help for believers. He cherishes. To cherish is to hold warmly. It is to protect. It is to nurture. And Jesus nourishes and cherishes us who are in the church. So this is the great relationship. It is Christ and the church. It was planned before time began. It is the centre of God's purposes. It is the big monument. It is the big monument. And you can be encouraged by this morning. Whatever your marital status, whether it's never come your way, whether it's painfully behind you, whether it's something that you're in and enjoy now, realise that if you follow Jesus, this will be true for you. You'll be part of the best and the biggest relationship that marriage is down here below are pointing to. Wonderful. Understandably, the church responds to that leadership of love from Christ. And we have respectful submission. Verses 23 and 24. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. The church willingly comes under the leadership of Jesus. It's a safe place. They want to be led by somebody who loves them. They're glad to be his followers. There's respectful submission from Christians towards Jesus. As church leaders, when we meet and we think things through in relation to the church and we do our best to try and get to good decisions, we do pray to have the mind of Christ. We often say in our prayers, Lord Jesus, you are the head of the church and we want to do what you want. We're looking to be submissive to Christ, who is the head of the church. Respectful submission. So that's the first of the relationships in this passage. It's the big one. It's the monument. But now we go to the reflection. We go to the reflection. We're going to track some of this again. But here's the heading. Husbands and wives. Husbands and wives. So if we're married, or if one day we might be married, or if we're looking in our way to support those who are married, then this is a great model to have in mind, the Bible says. Remember the monument and look to reflect it. So husbands, I have one word for you this morning. It's not long. It's not complicated. But it's not easy either. And the word for you is love. The word for you is love. You are to show loving leadership. You think of your wife, maybe young and beautiful. She may be old and beautiful. And you are to love her. When you get up in the morning and the processes start to clock in about the day and what the day is ahead, and you start to think of your wife, bing, this is the word that you should have in front of your minds. Love. 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 In fact, the passage tells you this word four times. So if you don't get it the first time, you've got a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives. And again in verse 28, he who loves his wife loves himself. And then our summary verse, verse 33. Let each one of you love his wife as himself. That's your word. You can say it's as simple as that. What would that be like? Well, it will be costly. It will be costly. True love, Christ-like love, is costly. It will cost you. You won't have everything your own way. It can be quite hard. It's always hard for us as husbands. But in the early stages, perhaps when we've been used to living on our own and then we get married, it can be quite a gear change to not have everything our own way, but to have to make some changes and accommodate somebody else. But it's the way. It is costly. It is sacrificial. A couple of lines in this book was helpful. Loving like Christ means giving up his life even unto death. And until that is necessary, it means dying to what is easiest for him in countless little ways. Perhaps helping her with domestic chores. Adapting his social or sporting commitments. Helping more with the children. It'd be different in different ways for different ones of us. But love, like Christ, is sacrificial. And that doesn't always come easy. But don't give up on the pursuit of it. That's Christ-like. Be reminded again this morning of what you forgot and perhaps knew a few years ago. Loving your wife is sacrificial. It is cleansing in a way. I mean, you can't clean your wife. You need to be cleansed yourself by the Lord. We're sinners. Husbands and wife are both sinners. But you want her good in many ways, and you want her good spiritually. So you may delight when your wife is looking at her best, when she's wearing nice things, when she's in good shape, when she's attractive, and that's fine and that's nice. But are you concerned for her spiritually? That she should be spiritually in good shape? Does that have your support and any of your thinking time and any sense amongst your priorities? Do you pray for her? Do you pray with her? Do you encourage her? Cleansing, concern for spiritual blessing. And it will be caring. Your attitude, our attitudes, husbands, will be for her to be nourished and cherished. Does she feel your warmth? Do you delight in what helps her? Or is she just left to pick up the pieces of your self-focused lifestyle? Do you want her to flourish? Do you give her space? Is your wife better for having you because of how devoted you are to her welfare? Husbands, is that how you are behind the front door? Is that your aim in married life? We could add another one from the passage. Closeness and loyalty. Because in verse 31, he quotes from the first couple of pages of the Bible, the original marriage. And he says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Closeness and loyalty. So it's quite a challenge for us husbands this morning, isn't it? Here's a social media quote I came across. I recently read that you can tell how much a man loves the Lord by the way he treats his wife. I recently read that you can tell how much a man loves the Lord by the way he treats his wife. Challenging thought. But it carried on like this. My husband must really love the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? My husband must really love the Lord. In other words, he loves me so much. So, loving leadership. Husband's leadership is never neurotic or dictatorial. Certainly never abusive, which is totally unacceptable. It is loving. And it makes the next thing so obvious. Wives. Respectful submission. Respectful submission. The one word for you in verse 33. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. She respects her husband. A different word in verse 22 and 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit everything to their husbands. Submission gets a bad press, doesn't it? It makes me think back to when I was a kid and there used to be Saturday afternoon wrestling and when somebody was being overpowered, they would bang the canvas three times. I submit, you've overpowered me, I give in. Christian submission is beautiful. It should be widespread. We saw it in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Putting others before ourselves. Looking to yield where we can. And respect for God-given leadership is something that should feature in different aspects of life. In marriage, in parenthood, in employment, in church life, in society. There should be an aim, a willingness to submit to God-given authority. It doesn't mean that the husband is worth more than the wife. that he's superior to the wife. How do we know that? Well, elsewhere we find that God the Son submits to God the Father. It's a question of ordering and functioning, not worth. So wives, do you respect your husbands? Do you support him? Does he feel your trust? Does he feel your respect? Or do you dominate him and undermine him? And always aim to get your own way. Do you respect him when you're talking of him to others? Not saying there's never a case for a good joke here and there, but in terms of the attitude behind it, when you speak to others, do you respect your husband? When he makes a mistake, and he'll make a good few, do you respect as much as you can? That's your aim, to be respectful, supportive. After you've discussed through something together, and hopefully he's been listening and he's been concerned to do what's right before God and to do what's in your interests, and it's one of those things where at the end of the day a decision has to be made and he takes things in a certain direction and it wouldn't have been the way that you took it. Do you respect him and support him? Does he feel your trust? Respectful submission. Well, you say, is it total? Well, there are exceptions. The Bible says we must obey God rather than man. Abigail in the Old Testament, she had a fool of a husband. In fact, his name was Nabal, which means fool. And to save the skin of her family, she had to go against his wishes. But it should be the aim wherever possible. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. It's the general position of concern. Maybe your husband's not a Christian. Even then, do all that you can to be supportive and respectful. 1 Peter 3, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, not a Christian, they may be won without the word. Sorry, I turned it over. They may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Wives, how's the reflection going? You know, sometimes reflections aren't good, are they? You know, if it's a choppy day, a bit of wind, it ripples. If the water's a bit dirty, or if it's got lily pads over it, you won't get much of a reflection. Husbands, what's the reflection like in your life of this wonderful relationship of Christ and the church? Wives, what's the reflection like for you of this wonderful relationship of Christ and the church? I heard another minister speak about that this week. It was William Taylor from St. Helens, London. And it was helpful what he said. He referred to a couple. I don't know their names, but we'll call them Mick and Julie. It's a bit easier. Mick and Julie. And they asked him to speak at a dinner that they'd laid on for their non-Christian neighbours and friends. And he gave a talk and there was discussion afterwards just around the table. And things just started to get a bit heated down the other end of the room. I don't know, perhaps 15 or 20 people. The other end of the table, things started to get a bit heated. And so they decided to ask the minister, William, his view on what they were talking about. And it was this whole scene that came up. And so he explained to them the Christian view of marriage, and sort of in line with what we've been looking at this morning. And then she said this in the end. She said, I can't say I agree with you, but I've known Mick and Julie for 5 years. I've even been on holiday with them. I've seen what you are speaking about before my very eyes, modelled to me by them. And then she added this, and it's beautiful, and it's beautiful. It's wonderful. Christ and the church, the big monument. But reflected beautifully, hopefully, in the life of husbands and wives. Christ and his church, husbands and wives. Well, before our last song, I'm just going to pause, as we often do, for a time of prayer. If you're in a marriage, it's very obvious what you might want to pray for. And if you're not, then think of those that you love who are, and pray for them, and pray that you might be able to have God-given help and support to the whole situation. Let's have a moment's quiet. Well, we have now our last song, and it picks up the theme that we're at the start, really, of wanting the Lord very much to be guiding and helping us through the whole of our life, not just worship times together, but the whole of our life, living for him and glorifying him. So as morning, dawn and day awakes. You have loved us so much. We want in our lives, and we want to want more, for you to be glorified in our lives. And we've been challenged, as we thought this morning, about married relationships, about family life in general, about ordinary life in general. We pray that you might be glorified and honoured and displayed by our conduct and attitudes and actions. Amen.